The following audio is from Heritage Christian Fellowship. More information about Heritage Christian Fellowship is available at heritagefellowship.net.
The Parable of the Talents. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents, and here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward and said, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will now set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was mine own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Welcome. My name is Paul, and I'm one of the pastors here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. And man, we are very glad that you are worshiping with us this morning. As you can tell from our reading in Matthew, we are taking a break in the book of Romans. We've been in Romans since September. We've taken a few breaks along the way. And heading into Easter season, we wanted to take a little 4-week break, and then we'll have Easter Sunday. And then the Sunday after Easter, April 27th, we'll be back in Romans, and we'll finish the book, the best part, chapter 12 and on. Excited to get back into Romans. But right now, we're going to spend 4 weeks as a church looking at this idea of God glorifying stewardship. Now, you know, at Heritage, we have been talking about this vision of discipleship for quite some time that involves these 8 markers, these 8 distinguishing markers of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we have a discipleship survey. We've encouraged you throughout different seasons to take that survey so that you can have good information about, hey, where am I doing? How is my journey with Jesus going? And what are some areas of strength in my life that I can bless others? And what are some areas of deficiency where I need growth that I can like be intentional about growing in Christ? And that survey has been very helpful to us as a church individually, but also corporately, as we measure the 8 markers of discipleship. As we measure those markers, their authentic relationship marked by love, gospel, purity, and mature doctrine. We measure missional lifestyle, authentic worship marked by relationship, emotional health, godly character, willing submission to God. And the last discipleship marker that we are going to be looking at for the next 4 weeks is God glorifying stewardship. If you look at our preaching calendar over the last several years, we take a break every so often, maybe 3 to 4 times a year, to intentionally press into these areas of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And the 8th and final marker that we've never done an intentional focus on is God glorifying stewardship. And it's important that we do, because going back to that survey, as we look at the data that survey has revealed about us as a body of believers, we know our strengths are as a church. But we have two areas of deficiency, two areas of weakness where we need to grow the most as a disciple of Jesus collectively as the body here at Heritage in its missional lifestyle and God-glorifying stewardship. And so we're making this intentional effort over the next 4 weeks to really look deeply at what this means for us as disciples of Jesus to steward our resources in such a way that God is glorified in us and through us. Now, I want to remind you really quick before I pray and get into the message of who we are as a church. We are a gospel-centered body of believers dedicated to making disciples of Jesus who make disciples of Jesus. We talk about that all the time. We've defined the disciple here at Heritage in a simple way. We believe a disciple is someone who has faith in Jesus, who's growing and being molded and shaped and formed into the likeness of Jesus, and who's leading others to follow Jesus. And so we focus on that. Everything we do is designed at raising up those kinds of disciples. And so what is discipleship? Well, we define discipleship in this way. We say that in discipleship, we walk with Jesus, and the Holy Spirit makes us more like Jesus so that we can live and love as Jesus did for the glory of God. So, if that's what discipleship is, how do we define this topic? Is we're going to spend 4 weeks looking at God-glorifying stewardship. Well, what is the language that we put to this discipleship marker? And it's simply this. Here's God-glorifying stewardship in a sentence. God-glorifying stewardship recognizes that all we are and all we have has been given to us by God through Christ and belongs to God. Therefore, as stewards, we recognize every resource we have been given is to be used for the glory of God. And I'm excited to spend some time looking at that with you today and for the next 3 weeks. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, I know that we live lives that are often, we have many balls in the air, spinning many plates, pulled in many directions. God, I know that that is the nature of life. Often, and God, it's incredible that you've given us this time today, these few moments to gather in this place, God, to settle our hearts and minds, to focus our attention on you, God, to sit under the authority of your word as it is taught, God, to hear from you. Holy Spirit, help us today as we unpack these words, as we talk about what it means for us to steward all that we've been given for your glory, God. Direct our conversations. God, strike anything in my transcript or from my lips that is not of you, God. May I simply be a vessel. God, may I disappear today, and may those of us gathered in this place simply hear from you in this place, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Okay, so for the two or three of you that have not heard this from me directly or have not seen it on my social media posts, my daughter is a national champion. Yeah, it's so funny. If she was here, she would be like so mad at me right now. So, I told my wife, I was joking with my wife and with Pastor Aaron this morning. Like, the Lord never made me a national champion or particularly good in anything because I would never stop bragging about it. I have no humility. My daughter has all this humility in the world. But yes, so my daughter won the NAI national championship a couple weeks ago. In track and field. She's a pentathlete, and she achieved a lifelong goal as a 24-year-old college athlete to become a national champion. It was incredible. And my daughter, with great sacrifice and with great talent, was able to get to this incredible achievement, to stand atop the podium in Gainesville, Florida in February. Now, here's the deal. I've watched my daughter train for the last 4 years. I watched her through high school in the last 4 years. And she knew that day was approaching. It's her senior year. It's her last chance to achieve a career objective, a national championship. She prioritized her preparation. She maximized her abilities and gifts. She labored in secrecy and in obscurity when no one was looking. And on that day in Gainesville, Florida, February 27th, she was ready. She showed up ready. She knew the day was coming. She understood the talents that she had, and she worked tirelessly to steward those talents to be ready on that day. The pentathlon is a 5-event indoor event. You have to do the 60-meter hurdles, the high jump, the long jump, and the shot put. She did all four of those, was in fourth place heading into the final event. Favored to be a national champion. She had the highest score heading in, but she had to have an incredible 800-meter race to win it. We did the math. She had to have at least a 7-second lead on the second place girl in order to be a national champion. She knew what she had to do. She trained. She trained hard. I tell people this, when it's raining and cold outside and everyone says, and it's dark, Abby's out there on the track training. She trained for this. She was ready for this day. She knew this moment was coming. She towed up to the start line. The gun went off, and she won by 7.5 seconds. Yeah, and she won the national championship. I screamed like a fool. I ran around the arena, hugged my daughter, cried. She didn't even cry, but I cried. It was incredible. But listen, Abigail knew that moment was coming. She prepared for that moment. She took 0 days off. Abby was ready. Here's the question. Oh, yeah, there you go. Yeah. Yeah, how cool for Wilson. His mom's a national champion. Like, that's pretty awesome. Here's the question I'm asking you today, and there's a point for all. I wanted to humble brag, yes, but also, I'm proud of my daughter, but here's the question. Are you ready? I think that's the question our text is asking us today. Are you ready for that day that is coming? My daughter knew the national championships were coming. February 27th had been marked on our calendar for a year. Are you ready for that day? Are you ready for the day when you stand before a holy God? Our passage today is about stewardship, yes. But the larger reality within which our text finds itself is this idea of the imminent, personal, bodily, and glorious return of Jesus Christ. Our passage reminds us, as we've said before here, that God has a purpose in history. History is headed somewhere. God's going to bring about his purposes. He's going to bring about his kingdom in its fullness. And what the text tells us today is that either you're in the kingdom or you're not. Are you ready? That's the question. Jesus is saying that someday he is going to return. He's going to usher in the fulfillment of God's kingdom and his reign. He's coming back. He's going to return as king. Jesus has said this in unequivocal terms again and again in the Gospels. And you can say it's not true, and many people don't think it's true. You can say it's false, but there's no question that Jesus said he's coming back. And I know for some people that sounds crazy. I have no doubt that Jesus is going to return. The sovereign Lord of the world is coming back to usher in the fulfillment of his kingdom. That's my hope. And I think there's something in the way we've been knitted together in our human psyche. I think we know that history is headed somewhere. We have a sense of imminence. There's a sense of culmination of everything coming together. It kind of lives in us. We see it in movies and theater and pop culture. And Jesus agrees, the new heavens and the new earth are on their way. And as we look at Matthew 25, in this section 14 through 30, the parable of the talents, it's embedded within a larger teaching of Jesus called the Olivet Discourse. And here Jesus is saying that you had better be ready because he's coming back. So let me ask you again. Are you ready? Are you ready for Jesus to come back? I'm not a doomsday preacher. This is not my style. I'm not a guy who's going to speculate from the pulpit. I'm not going to pull out newspapers and read the tea leaves and try to predict. That's not who I am. It's above my pay grade. But I do pay attention to what Jesus says. In our text today, Jesus tells us we better be ready. And we better live in an expectant way where we live ready. Sermon title I'm going with today is God Glorifying Expectant Stewardship. If you look at our text in the parable, the master returns after being gone for a long time. And the previous two parables, the bridegroom comes and the master of the servant comes. And those who are vigilant and ready receive him with reward and joy. But those who are not ready, because he comes in a time when no one will expect him or at an hour that nobody knows, there's consequence to that. These parables of Jesus are intended, in both Matthew 24 and 25, they're intended to make you and me ask, am I ready for that? It's not a pipe dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's a historical truth woven into our readiness for the return of Christ. Then is this call to stewardship. So my big idea is simply this: God glorifying expectant stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given. I think that's what the text is calling us to do today. God glorifying expectant stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given or what he has entrusted to us. And so, where does this text find us? So let's think a little bit here. This is Jesus in his final week on earth in his earthly ministry. This is Holy Week. It's Tuesday. He's 3 days removed from Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. He's about 2 or 3 days removed from the cross of Good Friday. He's outside of the city of Jerusalem with his disciples. He's looking at Temple Mount. He's teaching. He's speaking in parables to his followers, and he's sharing this series of parables. Now listen, a parable is simply a short story about a known thing that helps an audience understand an unknown thing. And so Jesus is speaking in parable about known things so that his audience will understand these unknown spiritual truths. And they're parables. All three that he shares in 24 and 25 are about the main character being away and then coming back after a long time. The parable in chapter 24 talks about how the main character is going to, the master, if you will, is going to return, and it's going to be unexpected. And then the parable in the first part of chapter 25, it talks about how that we better be ready. It requires present readiness. And then our text today talks about the blessings of the good steward and the punishment for the bad steward. In all of this, Jesus is preparing his disciples for his departure, but also for how to live in the church age in that time of between the advents of Christ, and he's preparing them for his return. He wants them to be ready. Jesus knows these are his last days as he teaches on the mountain overlooking Holy Mountain. He knows that the time is short. He knows he's days away from the cross and from his atoning work on the cross. And not that he wasn't urgent throughout his earthly ministry, but there's a special urgency here. And you can hear the urgency in the voice of Jesus. They heard his urgency then, and you and I need to hear his urgency today. Are you ready? So as we work through this parable, Jesus wants us to see some things. And I'm going to share with you today three truths, and I'm going to ask four questions. Here's the first truth, if you want to write this down. Here's the first thing Jesus wants his disciples to know. First thing, you have been entrusted with much. So he wants you to know. You've been entrusted with much. Look at verses 14 and 15. Jesus says in the parable, "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them with his property. The one he gave 5 talents, the other 2, the other 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away." Now Jesus here, he's speaking about the kingdom of heaven. If you go back to the first verse of chapter 25, as he's starting the parable of the 10 virgins, he says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this, dot, dot, dot." And then here he says, "For it, the kingdom of heaven will be like." And so here, the parable of the talents is telling us what being ready looks like. The first parable of the 10 virgins was simply about readiness. But now, in this parable, the parable of the talents, Jesus is telling his disciples how to be ready. What being ready for his return looks like. The parable of the master, the parable is of the master giving talents to his servants. He gives 5 to 1, 2 to another, and 1 to another. Now that word talent, it simply means, it's a term that means a large sum of money. The little notes on my study Bible were helpful here. In the Old Testament times, a talent was a weight equaling about 75 pounds. But here in the New Testament, the term talent, it was a unit, it says here, of monetary reckoning. It was equivalent to about 20 years' wages for a laborer. Let's do the math in today's terms. If a laborer makes $20 an hour and works about 2,000 hours a year, that's about $40,000. And so if a talent is 20 years' wages, a talent's about $800,000 in today's economy. So we're talking about large amounts of money. To one, he gives 5 talents, $4 million. To one, he gives 2 talents, $1.6 million. To another, he gives 1 talent, $800,000. And I don't care who you are, that's a large amount of money. Especially to a slave. The word here translated servant is doulos, which means slave. These are poor servant, bondservant, slave men. They're not used to wealth. They're not used to wealth like this. It's extraordinary. It's monopoly money in their mind. So the lavish blessing of the master is beyond imagination. And as I was studying this with some friends on Thursday, Ryan, he said, we can't miss this significance of those two little words in verse 15. He gave. This is about the benevolence of the master. The master gave. It's not wages. It's a gift of blessing deposited into each man's life. He gave to them. He's entrusting them his property. And then we read at the end of verse 15, he went away. This is a parable. And Jesus is speaking about his departure and about his return and about what we're supposed to do with what he's given us in the intermediary. This is anticipating, yes, the ascension and the departure of Christ, but it's this period that we find ourselves as Christians today. He's instructing his disciples. Jesus is telling his disciples, both them then and us today, you have been entrusted with much. So the question we have to ask ourselves as we sit here this morning is, what have I been entrusted with? What have you been entrusted with? What have we been entrusted with? James writes in James 1:17 that every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above. I mean, there's nothing in this world that is truly good that has any other origin than from above, from God himself. So we know that to be true. Like, he's the giver of all good things. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what has God entrusted to me? I mean, we're going to think about this for today and for the next 3 weeks. I think it's important for us to think about this meaningfully. We're going to break it up, and what you probably heard 1,000 times, time, talent, treasure. We think about what God has entrusted us to tend. If we break it up into those three categories, we kind of get a pretty comprehensive understanding of all that God has given us, time, talent, and treasure. But I even think about it in more nuanced ways. You know, I think about the gifts that he gives us upon conversion. The Bible talks about spiritual gifts. Everyone has at least one, and God pours gifts by his Spirit into our life. God has given us the things that wake us up, the things that we're passionate about. He's put a burning flame in your heart and in my heart. Sometimes it grows dim, but he's given us passions that excite us, that motivate us, that embolden us. He's given us all sorts of abilities and talents and skills. He's blessed us with those things, whether it's athletic or intellectual or artistic. You've been blessed with much. He's given you a unique DNA as a human, a personality, just the uniqueness that makes you, you, and that's a gift from God. It's to be stewarded for his glory. It's something he's given you. He's given you, and we talk about this often, God has allowed you your life. He has sovereignly and providentially reigned over the course of your life so that your experiences in life are actually a gift from God. They've been given to you. The good experiences and the difficult experiences are part of God's gifts and his treasures that he has entrusted to you. And so the first thing we see is that God-glorifying stewardship begins, and we recognize we've been entrusted with much. Secondly, not only have we been entrusted with much, we are to invest what we've been given. And so you are to invest what you have been given. That's the second thing we see in the passage today. I mean, the guy who receives 5 talents... He goes out and he trades them and he makes 5 more. The guy that received 2 talents goes out and trades and makes 2 more. The guy who received 1 talent digs it in the ground and buries the money of the master and doesn't do anything with it. We read in verse 19 that after a long time, the master of those servants came and he settled accounts with them. And this long time is referred to in the previous parables as well. This delay that we see in all 3 of these parables, this long time, this delay in his return is the time that we find ourselves today as Christians. As we await, as we anticipate, as we are preparing ourselves for the return of Jesus. And the fact that when the master arrives that he settles accounts immediately upon returning, it reveals that his expectation of his servants all along was that they put his money to good use. And the first 2 servants do that faithfully, don't they? Look at verse 20. He who had received the first 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, and he said, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. And here what his master says to him in verse 21, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. From $4 million to $8 million. Turns 5 talents into 5 talents more, 10 talents total. Look at the second guy. He goes from 2 million, or 2 talents to 4 talents. He's got a nest egg here of 3.2 million. He brings it to the master. And what's the master say? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And both the first and the second servant, they get to work without delay. As soon as they are entrusted with this great treasure, they get to work. Were they faithfully invested? They risked even because they knew it was worth it. They had different amounts. One had 5, the other had 2. I read this week that a faithful servant does not look with envy to the different hand which he was dealt of another person. Regardless of the amount they each had received, they received the same commendation from the master. Well done. I'm going to give you more work to do. I'm going to set you over much. Let's celebrate together. And so, as we reflect on that, it's parabolic, it's a parable. This is meant to be a truth in our lives. And so here's the truth. Being ready, it would seem according to Jesus, being ready, this question I've been asking you, being ready is engaging in life and labor for the master. Being ready, according to Jesus, is not sitting around trying to calculate the date that Jesus is coming back. Being ready, according to Jesus, is not accomplished
in trying to determine the time of the arrival of the master. Being ready, it would seem, according to Jesus, is engaging in life and labor for the master. This is the purpose of life question. This is the question everybody wants to know. What am I supposed? What's the purpose of my life? What am I supposed to do? What is the meaning of life? This is the meaning of life. The master has given you, he's entrusted much to you. We are to live in such a way that we steward those gifts, those resources for the glory of God. Being ready, according to Jesus, is being faithful in your serving of the master with your entire life. Being ready is investing what you've been given for the glory of God. God glorifying expected stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given. That's what life is about. And that's something the third servant didn't do. Look at 24. Verse 24. He who had received the one talent came forward and he said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have it. What's yours? He does nothing with it. He buries it. He receives $800,000, one talent. He returns one talent. He did nothing with what he'd been given. What does it look like for servants of the master to invest all they've been given? As we think about this. What does it look like? Okay, in a very practical, we asked this on Thursday. Okay, what does it look like for us to give all that we've been given? And we could talk, this we're going to be unpacking for 4 weeks, but I can just tell you two quick stories that were so encouraging to me yesterday. Two gentlemen in our church, both older than me, are in the hospital today. Both facing different ailments. And I had a few minutes yesterday to swing by the hospital and spend a little time with each guy. And I went there to serve them. You know, I brought my Bible and read Psalm 16 and encouraged them and shared stories. However, both guys in pain, in the hospital, trying to heal up, both guys poured into me. Met with Jeff and Monty. And when I got ready to leave, I read a psalm. I pray for them, and they wouldn't let me say amen and stop the prayer. No, they jumped over the top and began to just to pray for me and my wife and our church, and they ministered to me. I was talking to Jeff, and he shared this truth with me yesterday. And it's like, I'm thinking, okay, here's a guy in the hospital who just had major surgery, who finally got home after major surgery. He falls and breaks a couple ribs. He's back in the hospital. He's in agonizing pain. He can barely keep a train of thought when I'm talking to him because I know he's in pain. And yet he just drops this nugget on me. He says, you know, Paul, he's like, you know, he was a pastor for years. He says, you know, Paul, it's good to know a lot about the cross. We need to know a lot about the cross. He said this to me yesterday. He's like, but also, we need to carry the cross. Knowledge only takes us so far. There's a deep knowing of God that is found in suffering. He says this to me as he's laying on his bed. That's a man stewarding what God has given him. He didn't have money. He couldn't sing me a song. Couldn't even get out of bed, but he had that truth that God had given him that he poured into my life in that moment. That was a picture of God glorifying stewardship, and I'm so grateful for it. So we are to invest, yes, the seen but also the unseen, the big but also the little, the significant but also the seemingly insignificant, though there is no such thing. So we see God glorifying stewardship. You've been entrusted with much. You're to invest what you've been given. Finally, the third thing we see in our little passage today is that you are accountable for what you do with what you've been given. You're accountable for what you do with what you've been given. And as I say that, we start thinking about that third guy. That third guy who was given the one talent who did nothing with it. He overlooks his responsibility to the master. He owes everything to the master. He was a slave with nothing. And yet the master chose to entrust to him 20 years worth of salary. And he did nothing with it. I heard one person say that clearly there is no love for the master in the heart of the third servant. He's controlled by a combination of, it seems, self-interest, fear. I mean, on the outside, he looked like the other two servants, but he revealed by his actions he is not a true disciple. A true disciple leaves all. A true disciple lays down his life and takes his cue from the master, but not so with this guy. This third servant, and the master calls his bluff, doesn't he? Look at verse 29, or 26 rather. The master sees it immediately. You wicked and slothful servant, he says. You knew that I reap where I haven't sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Are you insane? Then you ought to have invested my money. If you really believe that to be true, servant, then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was mine with interest. The master says that your own inaccurate words condemn you. If you thought that way, then you would have at least invested the money, but you didn't. So you're wicked and you're slothful, which is the opposite, by the way, of good and faithful. The servant was operating on wrong beliefs about the master, and in error and counter to the truth of who the master was, the servant believed the master to be a harsh man. Not true. He believed the master harvested crops he didn't plant. Not true. He believed the master gathered crops he didn't cultivate. Not true. And based on all these lies and untrue things, he gave himself an excuse, fills himself with fear, buries his talent, and does nothing. I wrote in my margins, bad theology. Oh, the dangers of bad theology. We claim to know something about God that is not true, and we act on bad theology and excuse our behaviors. Man, this man acted on bad theology. He didn't know the master. The master says, if you really believe that, then you would have acted differently, but you didn't. So he's wicked and lazy. The idea here is there's accountability for what you do with what you've been given. Paul writes in Romans 14, we all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Another theologian puts it this way. He says, the failure of the bad slave consists not in any loss of money, but in returning it without increase. It was not that he did something wrong. He simply did nothing. To be ready for the master's return means to use the intervening time to maximize profit. It is, again, about continuing life and work rather than about calculating the date and being alert for the actual arrival. And so the consequence is brutal. It's hard to even read verses 28, 29, and 30, isn't it? Here's what the master says to the third servant. Take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. To the one who was lazy and evil, the master says, outer darkness. Send him to hell. Send him to that place of unimaginable sorrow and terrible misery. Darkness, the place of unending grief, of crushing regret. You see, Jesus here is describing what happens when people lose the presence of God. To simply be away from God is the worst thing that can happen to a human being. And perhaps most sobering about this parable was that this guy appeared to be one of them. He had the appearance of a servant, but he was not ready. Some who appear to be ready will not be ready. Oh, but the contrast with the first servants, what about their accountability? It goes both ways, right? The master approves of them. He says, well done. He trusts them. He commends the faithful servants. They're good. They're faithful, as opposed to being wicked and slothful. One theologian puts it this way. He says, each disciple should live and work in such a boldly enterprising way that the returning master will say, well done, you good, trustworthy servant. He rewards them with greater privilege. He declares, enter into the joy of your master. And this is no small thing with Jesus as your master. Jesus, who is joy. Being ready means being in right relationship with the master. It's surrendering to the master. It's coming to him in repentance and in trust. It's serving him and living for him. I love how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Here's what Paul says. He says, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this. The one, Christ, has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all. Why? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. This is the tip of the spear of the Christian life. Expectant stewardship is living for the master. Expected stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given or what he has entrusted. Expected stewardship is being ready. It's living day by day, year by year, moment by moment for the master. Whether that's in community or in isolation. In business or pleasure, in public or private, being ready means being about the master's business in everything we do. So the question is, are you ready? Are you ready? Expectant stewardship. If expectant stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given, are you ready to give an account to the master for what you have done with what he has given? Let the weight of that question settle upon your shoulders today. Are you ready to give an account to the master for what you do with what he has given you? And so these are the truths from the passage that we need to wrestle with. You've been entrusted with much. You're to invest what you've been given. You're accountable for what you do with what you've been given. And I want to finish today with four questions. I cannot take credit for these questions. They were brought to me by Cliff Thursday morning in our study. And I'm stealing them, Cliff, so thank you. Hey, there's nothing new under the sun, right? And if I had come up with these questions, I would not be humble enough because we know my problem with pride, so yeah, whatever. First question, and again, it's in a certain sense, it's a reiteration of what I've been saying, but here's the first question that we need to wrestle with. What has God given you? What has God given you? You and I must recognize that all we have has been given to us by God. All we have, everything. David kind of presses into this in the 24th Psalm. He says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. Think about time. Think about talent. Think about treasure. What has God given to you? I'm going to share with you. We have this resource that is available to everybody. Now, when we do these sermon series, these shorter sermon series that press into a discipleship marker, we always try to provide a meaningful take-home resource intended to fan the flame of your discipleship. That's what these are for. We create them in-house. When I say we, of course, I mean Jeremy Neff, but we create them in-house, and this is incredible. I mean, I'm telling you, this resource that we have for this week is incredible. It's designed to press into this very thing. It's designed to help you and me as disciples of Jesus think deeply and meaningfully about what has God given me. If I want to talk about stewardship, I need to know what I've got to steward. And so there's paper copies of these in the new here, or the Heritage at Home Center, rather. They're also available digitally on our website, on our app, online. We're going to make these readily available. There's no one who shouldn't have one of these. Can I strongly encourage you, please, church, to grab these? If you're married or you have a significant other, to try maybe do this in conjunction with a spouse or with your family or with your kids as we press into this discipleship marker over the next several weeks. What has God given you? Secondly, what are you doing with what God has given you? You and I must recognize that all we have has been given to us by God. And as his stewards, we're called to faithfully manage all he has entrusted to us for his glory and for the good of others. We see this throughout Scripture. Like Paul, again, in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do it all for the glory of God. Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, he says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so if this is true, if everything we have in our life has been given to us by God, which it is, and if it is to be managed or stewarded for his glory as a disciple of Jesus, how are you doing? Again, the resource will be helpful. As you survey your life, your time and your talents and your treasure, one of the questions that we ask in the take-home resource is simply this. This is this is an example of some of the things you're going to reflect and interact with. When you work hard for something, a job promotion, financial gain, or a personal achievement, do you acknowledge that it ultimately came from God? Why or why not? What a great question to wrestle with in your devotions with the Lord this week. The truth is that faithful, expectant stewardship requires action. God's given us a work to do. And by the way, did you notice that when he says, I've set you over a little, I'm going to set you over much, enter into the joy of your master, the idea that in heaven, in glory in the new heavens and the new earth, there's still work to do. That's how we've been designed by God. It's an incredible idea to me. So there's work to do. Stewardship requires action. James presses in on that, right? James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Listen to this. What good is it, James writes? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? James asks. I mean, if a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So what has God given you? What are you doing with what he's given you? Third question. Are you ready? Are you ready for his return? You and I have to recognize that all we have and all we've been given is from God. And as his stewards, we're called to faithfully manage all that he's entrusted to us. We're to be like those first two servants. Keep ever before us this idea that God glorifying, expectant stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with all that we've been given. And the truth is, every one of us will stand before Jesus one day, whether that's at his return or upon our death. I mean, think about that day. You think about that day? I think about that day a lot. Standing face to face with a holy God, omnipotent, sovereign, omniscient, creator God, looking at you, knowing everything about you more than you know about yourself, and he says, I gave you all of this, everything in your life, your abilities, all the opportunities you enjoyed, the mission before you, your treasures. What'd you do with it? What'd you do with what I gave you? And that's what Jesus, he's telling these parables so we would interact with this today. He wants us to think about how are you and I, in light of that truth, how are you and I now to live? We're to live in the good of the gospel every day. And the implications of that are staggering. I mean, think about this. How would your life look? How would my life look if we take him at his word in every area of our life? Every time you just learn to surrender that little, like, you know, our lives are like this massive multi-chambered mansion, little compartments, and we got our relationships here and our desires here and our vocations here and our hobbies there and our all our little compartments. And as we journey with Jesus, there's this process of just like surrender and confession and repentance and recognizing that he deserves lordship over all of it. And we're learning to lay it down, and you've seen it and I've seen it. And maybe you've experienced it in your life or through the life of others. That happens when you just begin, when God just gives you that revelation and you learn to surrender this one little thing, this little area of your life. And that God just revolutionizes that area of your life. He takes away that death grip we hold onto our stuff, and he gives us a perspective that he wants us to have, and we just live in freedom, and our lives become worship, and he is glorified through us. And if you're ever around the kind of people that have learned to steward their life for the glory of God, they're the most precious saints. They're the kind of men that look you in the eyes in a hospital room and pray for you as they're grappling with chronic pain. People transformed by the gospel. Vocations transformed. Relationships transformed. Personal health. All those sorts of things. Those parts of our life we learn to surrender and entrust and steward for the glory of God. Living our day, every day, for the glory of the Lord. So what has he given you? What are you doing with what he's given you? Are you ready for his return? And finally, one last thought to consider. What will Jesus say to you on that day? What will Jesus say to you on that day? I think of what the first two servants heard. How incredible. Well done. My good and faithful servant, you're trustworthy. I gave you much and you invested much. I trust you. You were faithful in handling a small amount, so now I'm going to give you many more responsibilities. Enter into your master's joy. Let's celebrate together. What an incredible truth for those two servants to hear. But then I think about the third servant. Oof. The question is, what will he say to you on that day? Think about this third servant. Think of what he heard. You wicked and lazy servant. You claim to know me, but it's clear you never knew me. You did nothing with what I gave you. What little you have is now going to be taken away forever. You are a worthless servant. You hoarded what I gave you. You took credit for it. You're worthless. It's taken. I'm taking it all back. Into outer darkness you go. And all you're going to hear for all of eternity is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Man, I can tell you, I know what I want to hear on that day. I can tell you what I want to hear Jesus say to me. Oh God, by your Spirit, would you enable us? Would you enable me? Would you enable our church to live in a way where on that day, when we stand in your presence, you, a holy God who's given us so much, God, may it be said of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Enter into your master's joy. And so Jesus shares this parable with us to prepare us. In light of what's ahead, we are to consider deeply today, am I living as an expected steward? As an expectant steward? Am I living like I'm ready for him to come back today? Am I faithfully about the master's business in every area of my life? And if God-glorifying expectant stewardship is faithfully serving Jesus with what he has given, is that true of my life today? That's what we're intended to ask. And if you're not sure, you need to make your relationship with God sure. The way you do this is you come to God through repentance and faith. If it's clear today that you are not living for Christ, as you assess your life in these 40 minutes we've been together, well, Jesus says some very encouraging things to you this morning. He says, come to me. Surrender to me. Trust in me. Find life in me now and forevermore. And so today's your day. You see, as expectant stewards, we look to our God who gave us so much. I mean, he's the giver of all good things. He's given us his Son. He's given us the gospel that we might enter into his joy forever. And so the only appropriate response is for us to give him our lives back and all that he's given us. And so the question, church, is, are you ready? Abigail was ready. And it was so awesome for me on that moment just to watch her, and knowing all the work, she was ready for that moment to watch the 8th place, the 7th place, the 6th, the 5th, the 4th, the 3rd, the 2nd, and then to hear that announcer say, and now, your 2025 national champion, with a pentathlon score of 3,824 points, a new arena record, school record from Southern Oregon University, Abigail Stevens. And Wilson said, that's my mom. And we all cheered. She got to hear that because she knew that day was coming. And she was ready. Are you ready? Are you living in a way that on that day you will hear those words? That day is coming. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for the men and women here today. And God, I'm grateful for the way even, God, if I could just be honest, the way meditating on this text in my life over the last 36 hours has brought some real conviction. And God, I know there's areas of my life personally, God, where you have some work to do. And I have some work to do. And so God, I pray that you would do that in me and in us. God, I pray for us as a body of believers today, God. God, I pray for the men and women of Heritage Christian Fellowship, God. I pray that you would, God, be working in us as a church, God, by your Spirit, God, as we prepare our hearts and minds, as we with expectant readiness look to you and try to live in a way that is glorifying to you, God. Would you enable us to be a body of believers that models God-glorifying expectant stewardship through faithfully serving you with all that you have given us. And God, I'm really mindful this morning of those men and women who may be gathering in this place today who just aren't sure. And so God, I pray for those souls here today, God, that they would come to you in these moments, God, these quiet moments in a gymnasium in Medford, Oregon, God, that they would recognize this incredible invitation that you've extended to us. God, that because of the work of your Son dying in our place and satisfying the justice of God, absorbing the wrath our sins deserve, that we can now come to you in faith. God, help us to do so and to repent of our sins. God, may we hear your voice to us today. Come to me. God, may we understand what surrendering to you looks like. Help us to trust in you, God, with our whole lives. God, go from life or from death to life to become children of God. Lord, I pray for us as a body of believers as well, Lord. God, I pray that you would just do a mighty work in our body, God, that we would be a group of folks who love Jesus, who gather in this place week in and week out, and who just faithfully give back to you with joy and in worship all that you've given to us. God, you deserve the glory and you reign over all of it. It all belongs to you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in your name.